Chapter 2, verse number 5 is our scripture. Are we online now, Brother Tom? We online? Thank you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 5. From the King James Version says, For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order. Please remember that phraseology. And the steadfastness of your faith. Remember that phraseology. Many years ago, I'd said this before. I was taught something by a man. It was called divine order. God has an order to things. God has, when you look at the universe, when you look at the ecosystems, there's order to every place. I mean, you just can't look around without finding some kind of order. And if we believe, like I do and most of us do, that God set this in order, that he created, he made things, he set things, it would only stand to reason that if the universe is in order, if the earth is in order, if the whole ecosystem is in order, that our lives, once touched by God, should also be in order. Amen? Is that a fair assumption? Matter of fact, the book of, for review, the book of Genesis said that when God started this whole thing, according to Genesis chapter 1, he said the world was void and without form. Now, can I translate and say it was all mixed up? Because it said he had to separate the light from the dark, the seas from the lands. It was all mixed up and messed up. And it said the Spirit of God moved across the waters. And when the Spirit of God got done moving across the waters, hallelujah, it was day, there was night, there was land, there was water. And when that was all done, then it brought forth fruit. And as I was asked early on educational career as a theologian, which I'm not, as a studier of the Bible, hallelujah, what was the Holy Spirit doing in Genesis chapter 1? And my answer is the same thing he's doing today. He's taking lives that are all mixed up, or are void and without form, all messed up, and he's moving across them. And when he gets all done, there's a life that can produce fruit. And if you read the rest of creation story, it said after the fruit came, then came the ultimate, came life. Hallelujah. After the grass grew, and after the animals were there, and after. Then when God was all done with it all, anybody who thinks man is an afterthought has got to go back and read Genesis chapter 1. Because when everything was in order, then he said, I'm going to reach down and take me a handful of red clay, and I'm going to make man. If you've never read some of the stories out there about creation, Max Lucado was written about and a few others, and the whole idea of, I read one time, I can't think of the author, it's called Divine Romance is the name of the book, and it talks about the angels looking over the shoulder of God during creation. Hallelujah. The angels were all excited. When it got to the last thing, they begin to look and they begin to whisper amongst themselves, hey, what's he doing? He's touching this one. He's shaping it. Oh, my God, it looks like him. In his image, he created man. And then, the piece de resistance. And then, is that God breathed his spirit into the nostrils of man, and man became a living soul. Hallelujah. May I offer this to you today, that until God gets a hold of your life, separates the stuff that's all mixed up, put some order to your life, there cannot be the breath of God rolling into your nostrils to make you the living, breathing creature that you're created to be. Hallelujah. You're not created to have life. Hear that silence? You're created to have abundant life. And that's not because that's the name of this church. That's Bible. Jesus said the enemy came to rob, steal, and destroy, but I came to give him life and that more abundantly. Can I describe real quickly to you, paint you a real quick picture of what abundant life is? You take a bottle of some kind of effervescent material such as Coca-Cola, and you put your thumb over it. Y'all have never done this, I'm sure. Shake it. It's all contained until you take your thumb off. What comes out is an abundant supply of Coca-Cola. When God gets a hold of you, puts himself in you, and begins to shake you through his work of the Holy Spirit in you, you're going to spew forth around, all around you, Jesus is going to come out of you. That is the abundant life. Just getting by, not the abundant life. Hallelujah. We're going to read some today. For some, this will be a long day because you haven't read this much Bible in a long time. I'll help you. You can just follow along. Colossians chapter, we're going to read the whole second chapter. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as not seen my face in the flesh. Please take note of this. We're going to teach our way through it after I read it. That their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches. Notice there, he does not say money, gold, silver. Please listen to the riches. Of the full assurance of the understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. That's Pauline Elizabethan English that says, I want you to know all there is to know about God. Hallelujah. And the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is going to be my first preaching point. I just warn you now. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. There was a reason. That was it. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order, we read that, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, we read that. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Point number two for the day. Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, point 2a, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, who's him? Someone help me out. Shout it out. In Jesus, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are a little bit okay. You are fixed up a little bit. No. You are complete in him. I want you to look at your neighbor right now. I don't care who you walked in with or what you think of them. I want you to look at that person and say, they're complete. They're whole. By faith, you are complete. Oh, I can't preach right now. You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by circumcision of Christ. That circumcision is what I was taught in the old days with the circumcision of the heart, cutting away that fleshly stuff. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead, and you, turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to you, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, emphasis mine, he hath quickened together with him, having forgiven you all, just the mortal sins, just the venial sins, just the little sins. No, all trespasses. Point three, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Hallelujah. I could almost shout there, but I got too much to cover here. I'll shout later. Verse 15, another point. And having spoiled principalities, can someone say the devil? Can someone say evil? Having spoiled those things and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Now, I got to stop for a second. I wasn't going to preach. I got to talk about this. Did you understand what this is? This is the Apostle Paul, who lived in a time that when a conquering general came in and overtook another general, the loser of that battle was tied to the back of a chariot, and the winner stood in the chariot and drug the loser around the city that he had just lost. Jesus, hallelujah, several times, Jesus tied the devil to the back of his holy chariot and drug him around for all the world to see. Hallelujah. So next time he said, the devil's after me. No, he's being drugged around by the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you. I had to get that out of my system. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you. Now, I don't want to tell you, there's not a period there. I'm so sick of hearing people say, you can't judge me. Let no man judge you in meat or drink or respect of a holy day or of any new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Verse 18. Let no man beguile you. What did I just do there? Of your reward in a voluntary humility, in a worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. We're going to take another translation at this in a minute here, okay? And not holding the head, Jesus, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered, and knit together, increase with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, this seems to be something that Paul has said before. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. That's what he told the folks in Corinth. Amen? Here he tells the people in Colossae, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, from what? From life? No. From the rudiments, the basics of the world. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, touch not, handle not. I will end this thing talking about legalism before it's over. Which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and the doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. You may have noticed, I have, you may have noticed that as you read through the scripture, there are certain themes that are repeated over and over and over again. Some people call that redundancy. I call it getting your point across. Hallelujah. You can find it in Genesis, and you can't get rid of it until you get to Revelation. The theme I'm thinking of right now is the whole idea of not mixing things up. When God looked at the world, it was all mixed up. He said, I can't have it that way. I'm going to unmix it. When he set down the Levitical law, he said, I can't have you mixing this with that and milk with meat. When you read it, it doesn't make a lot of sense until you understand the theme behind it. Don't mix it up. When the Jews were brought out, they were called Israelites back then, but when they were brought out of Egypt, they were told, don't marry. Don't mix with the heathen. As a matter of fact, at one point he says, y'all need to kill him because I can't have you mixing with him. Now, that's pretty radical, but it goes to show me, Brother Kenny, how much God abhors, hates, and will not allow mixtures. Hallelujah. As a matter of fact, the same apostle wrote this, once wrote to the church in Corinth, and said, come out from amongst them and be ye therefore separate. Touch not the unclean thing. That word was written by Paul, who was a rabbi who understood the law of the clean and the unclean. There were certain things. I know this part's boring, but I'm going to shout it and try to make it interesting. There was a part of the law that if you had done certain things, you were considered unclean. If you had certain sicknesses, you were considered unclean. If you touched a dead body, you were considered unclean. What unclean meant, Celia, is that you were not allowed to come into the temple. In those days, in the writing of the Old Testament, God was in the temple. So what they were saying, this is my translation. You got another one, tell me later. Don't shout it out now. What they were saying is if you aren't doing right, if you're mixed up with something that's dirty, y'all can't come in the presence of God. That's pretty harsh. Now, there's always Jesus made a way. Jesus made a way, just like the song we sang to come into the Holy of Holies. He provided the blood. Hallelujah. But that priest, I know this is Old Testament, but it's still good. That priest, the only one allowed to come into the Holy of Holies, not only had to have blood, he had to be purged, he had to be cleansed, he had to be sin-free. Because around the rim, what do you ladies call that, the hem of his garment, there was these little tinkly bells. And they weren't there just for style. They were there because every time he moved, you heard a tinkle, 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 tinkle. When he was behind the curtain, the only one in the presence of God, and as long as he was moving, he was tinkling. The bells were tinkling. So y'all need to repent of what you just thought. Hallelujah. But they also did something else, Brother Ken. Before he entered in, they tied a rope around his ankle just in case the tinkling stopped. Because if the tinkling stopped, God said, you ain't clean. I don't know if they made that kind of noise. But all I know is when they heard the bells quit tinkling, pull out a dead priest. Now, I got to tell you something about ministry. I think at all ministers' convention, I've never heard this preached at ministers' conventions, by the way. I would like to do it. I'd like to have the honor of preaching to my fellow clergy. Don't go before God lest you stop tinkling. Have your life in order. I'm really tired of hearing people that are preachers doing all kinds of things that are just plain sinful. Now, I don't say that to be judgmental. I simply say, that's word. Hallelujah. But throughout the word, get back to my theme about the theme, there's a theme that you're not supposed to mix things up. I was sharing yesterday morning with someone. I said, you know, we just studied this thing in chapter 1. Here we are in chapter 2, and we're back to the same theme again. Paul the apostle begins to say, don't mix things up. I'm going to turn this over to another version called The Message. I was taught a long time ago, it was why I did this, that whatever version you read of the Bible compared to the King James, we just read King James. But this is a more modern translation. And I want to look at some things here and preach our way through. I guarantee you I will not get chapter 2 done. If I get chapter 2 done, you're going to be late for supper. Amen? Colossians chapter 2, verse number 1 through 23. We'll start with just the first 7 verses. So I want you to realize that I continue to work as hard as I know how for you. And also for the Christians over in Laodicea. Not many of you have met me face to face, but that doesn't make any difference. Know that I'm on your side, right alongside of you. I will stop there. I won't preach, but I'll comment. Please understand, no matter what you're going through, no matter what life is throwing your way, how bad it may be, you're never alone. You not only have the body of Christ, you have the body, Jesus Christ, right there with you. The apostle Saul said, I've never met you yet, but I guarantee I'm working for you. I'm praying for you. I'm interceding for you. Verse number 2, this is what he's praying and looking forward to. I want you, he's talking about a whole bunch of people, I want you woven into a tapestry. Does anybody know what a tapestry is? I don't have to teach that. Okay. Woven into a tapestry of love. In touch with everything there is to know of God. The apostle, the chosen one of God, which he just defended in chapter 1. We talked about that last week. He defended his apostleship. He was a man chosen by God to speak for God. He said, the thing I want for you is that you love one another. And we say, yeah, love, 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 love. And to be in touch. I liked that word. It's one thing to know something. It's another thing to own it. In order to own it, you got to touch it. So the Word of God is not only just for Jeff and Marilee and Ken. No, the Word of God is for all of us. But you got to own it. You can't say it's a holy book. It's a good thing. It's all those, but unless you own it, it doesn't do much good. The apostle says, I want you to own it. I want you to be in touch with everything there is to know of God. How many here know everything there is to know about God? Well, we don't have to rebuke anybody for lying. There's always more to learn. That's why I stand against this whole idea of postmodernic thinking that truth must be created. No. Truth must be discovered. There's more to know about God. That's why we ask you to read your Bible, pray, attend church, sing the songs, do those things. Hallelujah. It's not because you've got nothing else to do, because I know you're busy. But this is the most important thing the apostle could think to write. By the way, I said before about redundancy. These men and women of God that wrote these words, they didn't do it just to fill in space. If you see a truth, if you see a principle, a theme repeated over and over again, it's because it's important. Please understand, no one contacted, Barnes & Noble did not contact Paul and said, we want you to write a book, we want you to write Colossians. It has to be so long, it has been so many pages. No. It was a letter, And you know what? I don't know how Paul made it, brother, because I can't get along without a spell check. But he didn't have all of that stuff. He had a pen. an iron ball pen and iron ball ink, and he was writing on, it could have been papyrus or sheepskin. He did not go to the Dollar General and buy a whole binder full of it. It was hard to come by. So it was written. He didn't have to fill in space, is my point I'm trying to get to, excuse me. He repeated himself because it needed to be repeated. Hallelujah. Paul wasn't trying to, I'm Paul the Apostle, and people are going to, I'm going to write two-thirds of the New Testament. People are going to read about me. He was sharing his heart, what was really important to him. What we find in the letters is important. I firmly believe the Holy Spirit has protected that over the years. That's my belief. I want you to know all there is to know about God. Then, these words are chosen and anointed and important. I want you to know everything there is about God, and then you will have minds confident and at rest. Oh, my God. Can someone say peace? How many know this is not a peaceful time we live in? I mean, every time I flip on, I don't care if you watch CNN or Fox. I don't care what you watch. I'm telling you, there's enough bad news out there for everybody. There's enough there to worry about the economy and health care and cap and trade and all those things. I mean, there's enough. A while back, I went to visit my doctor, have him get my yearly checkup, and we were talking about stress. And I won't tell you who he is because y'all know him. He's a grand doctor, I think. Some people hate him. Some of them love him. But he was telling me, we're talking about stress. And he said, you know, my wife has a rule. My wife and children have a rule for me. I said, what's that? I said, I'm only allowed to yell at the television twice, and then they shut the news program off. I said, yeah, I kind of like that. I don't know about y'all. I find myself talking back to the newsman. How dare you? I have told the president off so many times you can't believe, and the senators and the representatives, and they ain't never heard me. I still yell at it. Hallelujah. My poor wife's going, here he goes. Yeah. And I wonder why she's over there with a computer with the headphones on. I think I figured that out just now. Then you have minds. Confident. Can someone say faith? What's our faith in? Who's our faith in? Confidence and at rest. And here's why. Focused on Christ. God's great mystery. God's great mystery is not a teaching. It's not a doctrine. It's not a special secret. God's great mystery is Jesus Christ. And the apostle says, I want you to be in touch with all there is to know about God so you can be confident, so you can be at rest. Because, I'm adding some words there, forgive me, you're focused on Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. If you're looking at Jesus, the economy don't matter. If you're looking at Jesus, that bad phone call you got from your doctor don't matter. If you're looking at Jesus, got your eyes upon the prize, eyes upon God, all this other stuff just kind of pales. There's a song we sing, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim as we look upon his glory and grace. Look upon the eyes of Jesus. Hallelujah. God's great mystery. All the richest treasures of wisdom and knowledge are embedded in that mystery and nowhere else. Paul is setting us up to go back to his theme. He said, I want you, all the people in Colossae. I don't know if Paul knew that I'd be reading this 2,000, couple hundred years later. I don't know. But how many millions of people have read that? Maybe billions of people have read that. And he spoke into every one of our lives and says, all the wisdom and knowledge are in the mystery. And he just told us the mystery is Jesus Christ. There is, now I'm not against education. Please, if you get an education, get the highest education you can. But I'm going to tell you to be careful of what you're taught. I have a very eclectic approach to my education. When I'm learning something, if it doesn't line up with at least the basic tenets of faith, the basic biblical, I reject it. I got fellow pastors who condemn me because I have a degree in psychology. But I'll guarantee you, I don't know what the average psychologist knows down the street because I refuse to learn it. If it's not in the Bible, people say, you mean you're a Christian psychologist? No, I'm a psychologist as a Christian. Except when you come in here, then I'll be the Christian psychologist. Hallelujah. I hold a job. I deal with that science. But I will not allow myself to be swayed and poisoned by a mixture of philosophy. Nowhere else. And we've been shown the mystery. My God, how exciting is that? Through our relationship, through our born-again experience, God has said, Dave Tyler, I'm going to show you all the wisdom and knowledge concerning God because you know Jesus. And in Jesus are all those things. I'm telling you this. Now, here he comes. All that words, here's the reason for it. Paul never said anything. Jesus never said anything. The Bible doesn't say anything unless there's a reason. He wants us to be full of wisdom. He wants to know the things of God. So we have. Here's the reason. I'm telling you this because I don't want anyone leading you off on some wild goose chase after another so-called mysteries or the secret. If someone comes to you in the name of Jesus or anyone else says, I know something out of the Bible no one else knows, run. I'll never forget this as long as I live. I won't mention the man's name. He's dead. And he didn't change something before he left. I'm sure of where he is. He was a cult leader, and he used to have a TV show. And I should have caught that. I was a brand new Christian. I wasn't more than a month old in the Lord. And I turned this thing on late at night. It's the only time you could get Christian TV back then was Sunday nights. And here come Mr. Armstrong. I won't give you his whole name. And he stood up. And, well, he sat down because he was too old to stand. But he stood there, and he said, now, no one can tell you who the four horsemen of the apocalypse are. No one knows, but I'm going to tell you tonight. I was a brand new Christian, and I just went, the best thing on a TV set's the on and off switch. Hallelujah. He said, I want you to know the things of God. You know, we bring John down here as a teacher. I preach my teachings, but I teach as well. But there's a reason I want you to know the things of God. Not to make me feel better. I got to know my own truths about God in order to make me feel better. I want you to be successful. Oh, that's what we preached a couple of weeks ago. Chapter 1 of the book of Colossians. God wants you to be successful as a parent, as a worker, as a human being, as a mate. God wants you to be successful. And he wants us to not be led off on a wild goose chase. For some of you young people say, what is that? I ain't even going to go there. I'm too old to go there. Verse 5 is where we started this thing, and we'll continue. Hallelujah. This is a more modern translation. I'm a long ways off from you. True. And you may never lay eyes on me. But believe me, I'm on your side right beside you. This is the thing I want to look at and continue to look at. I am delighted to hear of you, the careful and orderly ways you conduct your affairs and impressed with a solid substance of your faith in Christ. Hallelujah. I don't know if I'm going to live past the rapture. Or I should just say if my body will make it past the rapture. I may have to go into a hole in the ground. I hope not, because I'm told that's about $9,000 right now. I'm thinking a hefty black garbage bag will do. But if I have to die and there's a granite stone above my head, I really hope someone, the hand of God, just like Moses got his from the hand of God. I hope God will write and say, I'm delighted to hear of the careful and orderly ways you've conducted your affairs. That does not sound like a mixed up Christian to me. That does not sound like a person that goes to church on Sunday and lives like a devil the rest of the month, rest of the week. That doesn't sound like a person that comes to church twice a year. You know, there's Christmas and there's Easter and then there's nothing. Now, if that's what you do, I'm not picking on. I'm simply saying that's not what I read here. I'm reading about people who have a well-ordered life. Paul told Timothy, I don't know exactly what was going on in Timothy's life. He was having some problems. And Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, you have not been given a spirit of fear. Spirit, by the way, means mentality. It's not just a demon or devil. It's a mentality. So you have not been given a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and the NIV says a well-ordered mind. King James says a sound mind. Well-ordered. God wants our thinking well-ordered. What's a well-ordered mind? Thinking about Jesus. Can we renew the what would Jesus do thing? I think we need to ask ourselves some questions once in a while. What would Jesus do with this? I'll guarantee you some stuff I would do, Jesus wouldn't. And some of the stuff Jesus would do, I'm still trying to figure out how to get it done. You know, when someone gets up in your face, when things aren't going well, when everything's going wrong, "Oh my God, I'm delighted," he said, "to hear of your careful and orderly ways you conduct your affairs, and impress." It may take a bit to impress an apostle. I don't know. I've met a couple. I believe they're apostles today. They're very impressive, but I think it's a little hard to impress them. You're not going to impress them with your being able to recite the Lord's Prayer or being able to, "Well, I tithe just so much. I gave this much to the church." So? The same man says you can give your life to be burned. You can give all to your, if you don't have love. Hallelujah. I'm impressed with the solid substance of your faith in Christ. Let me rest and talk here a little bit. Now, let me read a couple more verses. Shadows to substance, that was the subtitle in the translation. My counsel for you, this is the advice of the apostle. My counsel for you is simple and straightforward. Just go ahead with what you've been given. You've received Christ Jesus the Master. Now live in him. You're deeply rooted in him. You're well constructed upon him. You know your way around the faith. Now do what you've been taught. School's out. Quit studying the subject. Start living it. And let your living spill over into thanksgiving. Hallelujah. I love it. We're always looking for what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? Let's start with what you know. All I know is that Jesus loves me. Start right there. Jesus loves me, this I know. Oh, the Bible tells me so. If you know, I mean know, Jesus loves you, a lot of the other stuff goes away. It pales in light of the knowledge that when Jesus Christ on the cross looked down and said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He wasn't talking just to the Roman soldiers. He wasn't talking just to the Sanhedrin. He wasn't even talking to that fickle crowd that was saying, "Crucify him." He was talking to all of mankind. And in there, he could have and been accurate by saying, "Father, forgive George," because he has no idea what he's doing. Are you out there? See, it doesn't matter how much you know. It matters what you're doing. I know people that are professional students. Got to have this degree, this degree. Got more degrees than a thermometer. And have no idea how to walk a straight line down Main Street. Can't get past the bar. Can't get past the grocery store. Can't get past it. Just can't do it. Now, I'm not saying those things aren't real. And I'm not saying they're not dragging on us. But that's when we got to say, wait a minute, I know what Jesus. I know what he said. I know what he's done. Wait a minute, God, I used to do that all the time. But that's when I was void and without form. And somehow the Spirit of God moved across my life and set me in order. Is it so hard to understand that God who set the world in order wants us in order? I know I said that earlier. I need to say again. I think, bear with me on this, but I really think that sometimes Christianity is just plain shallow. I think sometimes it's a matter of the word I'm thinking of is diluted. You know what happens when you pour water into something? It begins to weaken it. You dilute it. All you ladies know better than to wash your husband's jeans. I hope you know better than wash your husband's jeans in pure undiluted chlorine bleach. Unless your husband likes white jeans, you don't do that. But when you add water to it, there's just a small mixture there. It makes it effective and doesn't ruin everything. That's dilution. Amen? How many just love skim milk? Don't raise your hand. My doctor says you should drink skim milk. I said, no, you can drink the skim milk. There's a limit. But it's diluted. Whenever you add something to the original, you dilute the original. This is why I firmly believe here today, and this is the main thrust of my message today. This is why the Bible from Genesis to Revelation warns us about mixtures. When you mix something with the original, you weaken it. Excuse me. When you take the truth of Jesus Christ and says, "Thou shalt not," and you mix it with the philosophies of the world, and it comes out sounding like, well, you can in some instances. You have weakened. How would you like someone to have, when they built the house you live in, whether you own it or rent it, to have watered down the cement so much it couldn't hold the weight of the house? You wouldn't like that too much, would you? And yet we'll do the same thing with the truth of Jesus Christ. We'll take philosophy from here, philosophy from there. This is what the world thinks today. This is what I think. And mix it and wonder why we're not seeing the power of God in our lives. Now, this is coming out as condemnation. I'm sorry. But I really believe we have a chance. This generation, this time we live in, have a chance to stop diluting the truth of Jesus Christ. If we do not, the original product will be totally destroyed. Now, you say that's impossible. Not so. Not so. I know the scripture says that I'll build the church upon you and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. But that is not a personal guarantee or a guarantee to any denomination or church. It simply says that somewhere in the world, there will be someone serving Jesus Christ. That's all it says. But if we continue to take the apostolic doctrine, continue to take the Bible, and keep pumping into it, thus saith the world, thus saith today, hang in there, thus saith Oprah, thus saith CNN, thus say, how long is it going to be before we have a product that won't do what it was designed to do? Ladies, go home and take that bottle of Clorox and start mixing it with water. Just keep the water tap running. It won't be long before that Clorox is totally useless and it'll be washed away. I fear today. I fear when I look at young people, when I talk to people who are not church, or people who won't read the Bible, I hear a mixture of philosophies that will kill and not bring forth life. Think for a moment about being in a desert. Now, if you've never been thirsty till you've been in a desert, no water, you're dehydrated, you're falling apart, and someone walks up to you with a cool glass of cold water. That will not only refresh you, like the truth of Jesus Christ will, it'll restore life, such as the truth of Jesus Christ. And you say, oh, that's so good. But the guy said, just one moment. Before you take another sip, let me just add this little drop here. It's a thing called strychnine. For those who know nothing of chemicals, strychnine is that, to my knowledge, last time I read, one of the strongest, if not the strongest, poison in the world. One drop will take that life-giving glass of water and turn it into a death cocktail. But I only put a little bit in. It was enough to pollute the original. It turned it from a life-giving substance to a life-taking substance. Am I so far off on this? You be the judge. You got to go home and judge this for yourself. Am I so wrong to stand what I believe the apostle is saying here from his rabbinical background and saying you just can't mix philosophies of the world with the philosophy of Jesus Christ? Did I just say philosophy of Jesus Christ? My bad. It's not a philosophy. It's life. It's what you are. It's what you do. It's not something you believe. Anybody listen to some of the local Christian stations? There's a song on there says, talking about God, says, it's got to be more like falling in love than something to believe in. I've believed in a lot of things in my life. I'm up there. Brother Bob, I'm trying to catch up to you. But in 60 years, I think in my throat, hallelujah, I'm not ashamed of it. On October 11th, I will be 62 years old. I'm telling you now, you got plenty of time to shop. But, well, hallelujah. Same thing you got me last year, only more the same. There you go. Anyway. And all of those years, I have been drawn to, attempted by, and in some cases in my old days, indulged in, alternate philosophies. And not one of them made me holier. Not one of them made me more Christ-like. I mean, there were some things I got into, health foods. Yeah, I actually did. Yes, I am losing weight. Thank you very much. Hallelujah. But you know, thank you. You'll all say, Pastor, you've lost weight. Hallelujah. I won't say that. It's going over the internet. I'll keep quiet here. But all of those things haven't made me a better husband. You gotta love it. I'm sorry, this popped my mind. I gotta go with it. You gotta love when you go to, I don't care if it's a dollar store or CVS. It doesn't matter. You're standing there in line, and they got all these point of interest sales, you know, the Tic Tacs and all that. There's always these stupid newspapers and magazines.
12 ways to increase your love life.
I'll tell you what. Save the $5 on the magazine, go down to Walmart, buy some flowers for your wife and take it home and see what that does for your love life. You don't need Oprah telling you what to do. I told someone this reason. I was counseling an adult. I'd have to say this to an adult. Couldn't say it to a kid. But I was counseling an adult who's having some marital situations. And I said, now, I'm going to suggest you find someone to counsel you, but here's the litmus test. Do not go out and hire or trust a marriage counselor who's on their fifth marriage. Chances are, maybe wrong, maybe judgmental, but chances are they still haven't figured it out yet. And if you ain't figured it out, please don't try to help me. Amen. If you know nothing about fixing a car, leave mine alone. Amen. And all the mechanics are going, I got that. Hallelujah. But you know, we have a friend. We all have a friend. We all have a friend. Oh, I know how to fix that. I still have memories when I left home. I lived about 8-9 miles away from mom and dad. My daddy, he was a great man. He passed away a little over a year ago. He could look at a house and tell you exactly how many nails you needed. He was just good at that stuff. But cars? I remember on Saturday mornings getting these frantic phone calls from my mother. My family nickname was Bobby. I'll tell you that some other time. But there was this frantic woman on the other end called Mom. She's going, Bobby, get up here. Your father's heading towards the car with a wrench in his hand. And I get, and of course I couldn't tell him. You got to understand, my daddy was first generation Italian. You do not tell him. Do you know what you're doing, Dad? Of course I know. He didn't talk that way. Anyway, I have to walk and ride. I'm like, hey, Dad, I was just riding. I had to lie. Hey, Dad, I was just in town. What you up to? Can I help you out there? And my mother's up in the bedroom and goes, oh, he's here. She wanted that car for an afternoon ride. You know? Anyway, if you don't know what you're doing, leave it alone. So, but what we do, and this is my main complaint today, what we do as Christians, we've been given truth. We've been given copies. I don't know about y'all. I must have, I don't know, 25, 30 copies of this around the house, maybe more. If you have an internet connection, you can get every imaginable translation. That's where I got the message. I talk into this, hold that. Woo, Helen. Oh. Anyway, I'm not that blind. I'm just uncoordinated. That's so you go ahead and laugh at me. You're in the mind for another at least 10 minutes. I got to tell you something. For those who are visiting, appreciate Tim and his wife. You know, I had fun before I was a Christian. And I didn't read nowhere in the contract where I have to give up fun. I gave up a lot of things. I gave up the drunks. I gave up the hangovers. I gave up the sicknesses. What do you mean the weekend's over? Where did it go? I gave all that up. But I never had to give up fun. Had to redefine it. You know, how many, don't raise your hands. Remember the fun of those little plastic bags. Wow. My whole vocabulary was reduced to wow. You can say it backwards. Wow. That was fun, brother. For all you folks like me, I was brought up by an alcoholic. No, my daddy was never an alcoholic. Because he never used the word. He was just drunk. He was a good one. He didn't beat us. He worked. But how many remember those wonderful Monday mornings when you wake up, your head says, you can't get it out the bedroom door. It's so big. You know, you smell coffee in the other room and you run for the little room with the porcelain bowl. You find yourself on your knees in front of that porcelain bowl, hugging it because it's the only cool thing that you can find. This was the good old days. I had to redefine fun. Now, I can have the fun of telling someone about Jesus. Now we have the fun of laughing amongst ourselves. Hallelujah. Back to the notes. I don't have any notes. That's my problem today. Don't know what to do with that. Take notes away from a teacher and he's lost. Hallelujah. With all that said, my counsel for you is simple, straightforward. I hear people say Christianity's too hard. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. The only thing that makes it hard is people who are worried about the job want to make it hard, so you got to come to them to define it. I said that fast. I hope it was correct. You know, there was a time, a little bit before Bob and I, Well, the Word of God was outlawed. You were not allowed to have the Word of God. You had to go to the minister to find out what it meant. And they call it the Dark Ages for a reason, yeah. Anybody ever seen the movie Bruce Almighty? There's a place in there where he looks at the man playing God, and he looks at him and he says, don't you ever take a vacation? He says, yeah, did you ever hear the Dark Ages? Hallelujah. Morgan Freeman, yeah. Hallelujah. Now, I'm sure that God I don't think he looks like Morgan Freeman. He might. But God's got a sense of humor. I mean, look at ourselves. He's got a sense of humor. Hallelujah. It's simple. It's straightforward. Do what you know. Hallelujah. Go ahead with what you've been given. If all you know is Jesus Christ loves you, tell the world, Jesus loves me. Hallelujah. You see, before, I'm not going to do it today, but by the time I'm done with this thing, we're going to end of chapter 2. We're going to talk against legalism. But here's the thing. I'll begin to seed that in right now. I was listening to a silly man on the radio this week. And I'll be honest with you, I was sitting in my car. I had to get to the school where I was going. But everything in me wanted to be late for my appointment, call this guy up and give him a piece of my, no, not a piece, a whole big chunk of my mind. They were talking about legalism. That's a good subject. But the problem was they had no idea what legalism was.
Well, people give you rules and regulations.
Now, stop. Let me tell you what legalism is. When you have to follow the rules, biblical or otherwise, in order to go to heaven, in order to be saved, in order to be with Jesus, that is legalism. Looking at yourself, your family, and maybe some others and saying, what you're doing is unacceptable, is not legalism. No. We have a responsibility to look at ourselves and our families and others who will listen and say, that is not biblical character. That is not what God is doing. A long time ago, I was invited only once. I have a lot of that in my life. I was invited to an outdoor revival type thing, and it was kind of weird. It was cool. It was weird, and there was a whole bunch of people there, a whole bunch of different preachers. We all got a few minutes to do this and the other thing. And afterwards, I don't know why the man, I know he didn't even like me, asked me if I would counsel. I had history with him, but I counseled, and this girl came up to me. God bless her. I mean, I could tell she loved the Lord. And she was talking kind of foolishly, and I said, "Well, what brings you here in front of me right now? What's the bit most important?" Well, I'm waiting on God for a word. I'm not a prophet; I can't give her one. And I said, "Well, what are you looking for a word about?" She says, "Well, you see, I'm living with this guy, and we're thinking about getting married, but we want to know. We've got to hear from God whether we should or not." I took this.
You should.
You know, I'm not trying to bust you. If you're living in one of those situations, I understand it. My wife and I lived together before she was my wife. But, you know, once we found out what Jesus wanted us to do, we did it. It wasn't easy. There was legal things involved. It was a mess. And the church, thank God, hadn't turned legalistic at that point yet. They helped us. They got in behind us. They loved us. They encouraged us. And we were able to set things straight and do what was right in the sight of God. Not because someone said,
you either marry her or you're going to hell.
No, because I tell you what, I was enough redneck. I'd say, yeah, well, you can go there too. I that's just the kind of person I was. But the love of God, something overtook me. Oh, I know what it was. The Holy Spirit moved upon my life that was out void and form. And it began to separate the light from the dark. The light said, you need to marry her. The dark said, don't worry about it. God separated them. Thank God I found myself standing in the light. And before the preacher said anything, which he said the first day, by the way, but before he said anything, the Holy Spirit was on me, saying, you got to do something about this. I didn't know what that meant. God bless that preacher. First day, I gave my heart to Jesus. I won't go there right now, but I gave my heart to Jesus. I tell people I got saved the right way. I mean, I got saved head to foot, power of God. I was totally transformed. And the preacher kind of walked out to the car with me. Now, you have to understand, he was a little bitty guy. I was a pretty big boy back then. I was lifting weights, and I had more hair. My hair weighed more than he did. I had this long, long hair, scraggly clothes, jeans full of holes, and that's before it was popular, and I had to buy them that way. Hallelujah. And I was walking out to a Volkswagen van. Can someone say hippie? Hallelujah. If you ever cleaned out the floor of my Volkswagen van, you'd find all kinds of crazy seeds in there. You're laughing. You know what I'm talking about. But I'm walking out, and he walks up beside me. So, congratulations, boy. Thank you. Feeling good, aren't you? Yep. So now what are you going to do about that woman? I said, what? Says, that woman you came in here with, she's not your wife, is she? I'm like, who told you? But, instead of being rebellious, instead of being argumentative, instead of saying, you can't judge me, I said, what can I do? And because there was a certain brokenness in it, there was a certain, the hand of God was on me. I just got born again, man. Old things have passed away. All things are now in the process of becoming new. That's what I'm supposed to do. He told me, and it took us about a year and a half. There's a whole legal mess and everything, but we kept pursuing. And every once in a while, the preacher would call up and say, how are you making out with that thing? I knew what he meant. He didn't have to tell me which thing. But he was keeping me honest. And you know what they did for us in that church? We've been living together, cohabitating. Call it what you want. Shacking is what we called it. But when we got the papers through the court system so we could get married, we separated. 10 days later, in New York State, there was a 10-day waiting period. 10 days later, I got a call from the pastor, put on your suit and get to my house. They put on a wedding for us. And here come my wife, mother of 5 kids, dressed in white. God gave me a brand new bride. He saved us. He sanctified us. He filled us with the Holy Ghost and put 2 brand new people together, Brother Bob. That's the kind of stuff God does. Hallelujah. If, now that you've received him, live in him. You know what? I could have played the game. Well, not in that church probably, but I could have played the game in most churches. I could have played the game and done whatever I wanted to do. No one would have bothered me. After they wanted to say anything, I might take my tithe away. Hello. They would have just let me live it. But I got a strong feeling that when I got before the gates of heaven, I got before God, well, pearly gates, if there are any, I don't think there are. And God was going to have to look at me and say, I don't know you. But haven't I used your name? Haven't I've done all that. I don't know you. You didn't take care of that thing. Hallelujah. Sad word. But here's the answer. You've received Christ. Anybody received Christ here? Anybody born again? You've received Christ. Now live him. Paul said, I'm going to make it easy for you. I'm going to make it simple. You don't have to have 20 courses in this and every week for the next 6 years. And after that, we might decide to let you help us take up the offering. He says, you have Christ, live him. What would Jesus do? Come on, people. It's so simple. And here's the exhortation of this thought. You're deeply rooted in him. He's never met the people, by the way. He's never met these people. Remember the opening part? So I've never met you. You never met me. How did he know that? Because they're in Christ. He had heard of their great order. By the way, at the end of service last week, someone came up to me and said, you know that word order has a military inclination to it? And I knew it was, but I just got to read this to you. Where is it? I got 3 things up here. Here we go. This is the amplified version of Colossians chapter 2, verse 5. For though I am away from you in body, yet I am with you in spirit. Delighted at the sight of your standing shoulder to shoulder in such an orderly array. And the firmness and the solid front and steadfastness. Can anybody hear military in this? Charlie, you're a soldier. Did you hear anything military? Shoulder to shoulder, standing in array. Hallelujah. We look at ourselves. I had 2 children. I was never in the Army. I had 2 children. One in the Army, one still in the Air Force. There's an order to things. And guess what? Brother Charlie helped me with this yesterday morning. When the order breaks down, so is the mission. You got to follow the order. The order's there for a reason. Jesus said, or Paul said, I see your order. We're talking divine order. This translation said it looks like an army. How did he know? How did he know that they were deeply rooted? He's seen the life. I am not interested in me telling you I'm a Christian. I want you to watch me and come back and tell me. Are you out there? You're deeply rooted in him. This is nothing surface. I'm closing, I promise. I'm actually ahead of schedule. Hallelujah. If you miss any of it, you can go out on the internet and listen to it again. You can even send this to somebody. You just click that little thing that says send to. You can sneak this one in on your friends that wouldn't come to church today. Send to. Put their email in there. Hallelujah. You're deeply rooted. This is not a surface thing. When you get into Christ, the roots of your life go deep down because you're hungry. You're thirsty. You're just dying. You got to get some. Anybody realize that when there's a plant in the desert, what few that grow there, the roots go way down. They go all the way down into wherever they find the nourishment and the and see, wherever you are, you might got to send your roots down a ways. Because you're deeply rooted. You're well constructed upon him. All of you contractors out there, you know the difference between well constructed and thrown together. Hallelujah. There's a lot of thrown together. Passes for construction. It ain't. If you got something that was built. I've been in houses that are 200 and 300 years old. They're just as safe and sound, as strong as the day they were put together because they were constructed. You're well constructed upon him, the foundation of our faith is Jesus Christ. You know your way around the faith. He's not talking to a bunch of brand new bumpkins here. If you've been saved, you've been hanging around in a church like this, or you've been reading the word and studying, you're not new. You know your way around the faith. What does Jesus say about it? That's why I was kind of abrupt with that girl all those years ago. The Bible's right there. Thou shalt not. You know your way around the faith. You can find it. Hallelujah. Now, do what you're taught. I work with children during the week. I'm not a teacher, but I teach, so far as I can go with that. And I teach social skills and a lot of stuff the children need to know. But when I'm all done, the way we judge my success is, are they doing it? Not if they know it. I got kids who can repeat back to me everything I've ever taught them, but they're still living crazy. Seriously. You got to take. Brother Tom works in a similar situation. Sister in the back room, she's learning so she can work in the same. It's important to deal with children today. But if we spend all of our time, and Tom and I have talked about this, and it's frustrating to spend all of our time teaching and it's not followed through on. I feel the same way as a preacher sometimes. We preach it, we preach it, we preach it, we preach it. And then people come back and ask us questions. I've had people come to me at the end of a service and ask me a question about something I just preached about. It's amazing. I was in a convention one time, and a man got up and announced his subject, and he stopped. He says, by the way, he says, this is a new message. I just didn't change the title from last year. And we all kind of giggled about that. And he says, hey, let me give you a little preacher's talk here. He says, if you're not sure what to preach next week, preach the same thing you preached last week and change the title. They weren't listening anyway. That's preacher talk. And it's sad when you get around other people and they have the same feelings. We've already been taught. Got to do it. Do what you've been taught. School's out. Quit studying the subject. Start living it. Hallelujah. Now, I know we raised our hand before. Hey, who knows everything about God? We're still learning. But the part we know, do it. You say, well, I can't. I understand. But you know what? So does Jesus. That's why he came, spread his arms, died, and rose again, because he knew we couldn't do it. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? It's in me. God doesn't give us religious rules. He gives us power to live according to his will. Do we understand, well, what we see in the mirror is not what the angels seen as they looked over the shoulder of Jesus or of God when he created Adam? Do you understand we've changed? Do you understand that the character of man is shot? But because of the new birth, because of the intervention of Jesus in our lives, because of what the Apostle Paul is telling us, you know all this, now you have the authority, the power, and the ability to put it into action and to change. Hallelujah. Close with this thought. Well, let's finish this. Start living it. Let your living spill over into thanksgiving. Hallelujah. Over the years, I've been saved 32-33 years now, and I've had a lot of people ask me a question. It has to do with salvation, but mainly it was always had to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
How can you tell if someone's baptized in the Holy Spirit?
They want me to get into this rhetoric about speaking in tongues and all. I don't get into that. I believe it, the speaking in tongues part, but I don't believe that's the only thing. Let me tell you real simple. The proof of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, one word, change. God will take your life, that's without form and void, all mixed up. The power of the Holy Spirit will do the same thing to you it did in Genesis chapter 1. It'll take that out of order, take the will and want of God, create it in you, and put you in order. And you know what will happen? When you're in order, fruit will come forth. Read Genesis chapter 1. After, behold, there was, and it was good. Behold, then it said, after that, the ground brought forth fruit from the seeds. Hallelujah. And if you take it a little further, as I said earlier, when it was all done, God brought forth life. God wants to bring life into you. And then, with thanksgiving, we can share it with others. We're all called to evangelize. But not from a sense, if I don't evangelize, I'm going to hell. Or if I don't evangelize, the church will die. No, because we have such a love in our heart. Like the man, he's gone to be with the Lord now. The black preacher said, I can't help it. I tried not to talk about Jesus, but I can't help it. Hallelujah. One comedian on TV said, I had the right to remain silent, but not the ability. I think we should be able to translate that into Christianity. I got the right to remain silent, but I just can't help it. Got to tell someone about Jesus. Can we bow our heads for a moment? Got to tell somebody. Hallelujah. If you're old like I am, you remember back in the day when I got saved, there was no such thing as Christian contemporary music. We had a few people, and one of them was Keith Green. Hallelujah. He sang some pretty interesting truths. He talked about love. He says, two different lines from the same song. So love is not a feeling. It was a song. But he said, Jesus didn't die for you because it was fun. He hung there in love because it had to be done. In another place in the chorus, he says, love is not a feeling. It's an act of our will. It's taking what we know, what we've learned, what we've experienced in Christ, and living it. If you're a parent today, you use the expression almost all the time. You tell your children, I hear it in schools all the time, make a good choice. It's very effective. Make a good choice. Put the responsibility back on the person. I really believe in my heart, Tony, that God is looking at us. Jesus is looking at us. And I've taught you. You know how this works. I've taught you. I've taught you the coping skill. I've taught you how to do it. Make a good choice. And if you don't, there's a consequence. If you do, there's a reward. It's real simple. It's real simple. God said, you already know. Now do it. Please keep in mind the theme of not mixing things together. Do not, we're going to look next week in the verses to come. Do not be drawn away. Hallelujah. The Amplified Version of verse 8, which we didn't read, says, see to it that no one carries you off as spoil or makes you yourselves captive by their so-called philosophy and intellectualism and vain deceit, which are idle fantasies and plain nonsense. You got to love plain truth. got to love it. I want to challenge you. I want to beg you with everything within me. If you're going to watch the TV, don't buy into it as truth. If you're going to listen to Oprah, she is not the second coming or first coming or any other coming. If you're a fan of Barack Obama, he does not walk on water, nor does the Republicans, nor do the independents, only God. If you're seeking an education, seek your education, but anything that goes against the Word of God, reject. Do not mix philosophies of this world with the truth that comes from Jesus Christ. You will come out of it ineffective. You'll come out of it with no strength, and eventually you will die. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the strong words of your apostle who warns us and exhorts us not to mess with the things of the world, because you already have all the wisdom you need. We have access to you, Lord. Let us use that access. Find out what it is you want, and then seek you for the grace and mercy to do the right thing. Father, I pray for this church. I pray for the church in general that we would reject the wisdom of this world. We would embrace the wisdom of Christ, and we'd live accordingly. May the world look at us, those who believe, and say, there's something different about them. And as it was in the book of Acts, they're Christians. They're little Jesuses. May I be guilty of that one thing, of being so much like Jesus that George gets lost. Father, I praise you and I thank you for the intervention of my life. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Father, continue through your Holy Spirit to work in my life and the life of those here. Make us in the image and likeness of your son, Jesus. Hallelujah. Can we stand to our feet? Father, as we leave this